Okie dokie. That was a good time as ever. Great to see you all. I appreciate you making the journey, the trek out this evening, and it kind of is a trek with the cold and the wind going at us how it is. So I appreciate you all being here. Let's go ahead, say a prayer. We'll jump into the class from there if you all will bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, thank you for the people that made the journey out here this evening. Thank you for the opportunity, as always, to study your word. Please let us do so with reverence and willingness to learn and just the eagerness to be able to learn more about you and use your word, the Gospels, to further our journey with you, Father. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, we'll do the challenge before anything. Last week, I feel like we had a pretty good one. I'll read it verbatim. The way I'd written it down was, this week, when you find yourself frustrated, praise God. For example, if you're stuck in traffic, use that as a moment to thank God for your blessings. When you're trying to round up your kids or grandkids to get them to school or church, let God know how joyful you are to have little ones in your life. Take every circumstance that might be frustrating for you and intentionally turn it into a moment of rejoicing or praise. I know that was a tough one. I'm curious to hear how that went for you all. So if anybody would like to go ahead share, I'd love to hear it. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Right. Absolutely. But it's something we need to hear about. Yeah, I like that your question was really back at him. Are you a Christian? Instead of, are you a football player? Which is what I might be tempted to ask. You asked a better one than I could have. Really interesting. And I think... What do you think led him to you? Do you think you did anything or just the Spirit? Yeah. Yeah. Just shows us how God gives us so many opportunities. Some are considerably more apparent to us than others. Like, okay, this is an interaction. This is somebody that is being sent to me. And others, they're small. They're something that we don't give a second thought to. Kind of like what we're talking about this week. Kind of like something that would typically irritate you. You can use as a moment to glorify him. So, I'm curious to hear if anybody has something from our challenge today. But if you want to share a moment that God sent you an individual, I'm equally excited to hear about that. Don't feel like you can't share that just because we're talking about the challenge or something else. I welcome that equally as well. But does anybody want to talk about how this last week went? Especially in terms of taking frustrating circumstances or circumstance that you get angry or leery of or anything like that and turning it to an example, a moment of praise. Yeah.
and everybody here, and we were like, okay, don't get frustrated with her before she even comes here. And then I, you know, kind of switched to have them on the 7th, like, now I'm excited, like, they're actually getting to come to our house and getting to come see where we, you know, go the lights, and I guess that's a reason. I wasn't here to learn about, you know, child, but that's what I'm doing.
Yeah, absolutely. And you guys see why I like having my wife here and not in class on Wednesday nights when she leads her example that with you helped me with so and so. I appreciate you talking to me about this a lot. Thank you. Mr. Chair, I heard you for a second next.
Well, I told you about it.
Yes.
I was listening to the news and I heard that the Coast Guard had decided that swastika and nooses were no longer considered. Articles of hate, and I was on 10. Y'all know what that means. Okay. And I was on 10 for like probably 10 seconds, and then I went, what's the Coast Guard in there? Hey, come on. And before I could really, you know, get over it, they had gotten so much flack. They had to rescind. They rescinded it, but the rescinding it doesn't matter because that's what he wanted to do initially. And I just said that's just another example of how we're supposed to know what's going on, but be able to deal with it in a way that is not doesn't show up negative as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that whole concept is crazy anyway. For you to come up with that and then to walk it back. Walking with back doesn't mean anything. Because you initially wanted, that's what you wanted to do in the first place. So I just, you know, I looked at it as that scripture that says we're supposed to love our enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you, you know. And those scriptures are always, it's like I'm using them more and more, you know, than I would have, than I had in the past. But it might be because I'm older. You're supposed to be wiser when you get older. I'm not sure that's true. Not in my case. But that was my experience.
Yeah. And I have to imagine, at least throughout history, you're not alone. Even, you know, first century church, early church, you have the Roman authority, you have the Jewish authority, and it is very easy. And I'm sure it was very easy for many Christians that they kind of get wrapped up in what the people around them were doing, the evils, or the any negatives that were being thrown at them. They had to realize, yes, it's okay to acknowledge it, that it doesn't make it any less evil. Like, if we can acknowledge that, but no, we're beyond this. We're moving towards something greater. The powers and principalities of this world are always going to be averse to the kingdom of God.
You know, Sister Ann, this was several years ago, suggested that I read a book called The Eternal Kingdom. She'd already read it. And so I bought it and started reading it. And it's just so much, you know, it just gives you so much information about what the early church had to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just all the hatred of who they are, and then the misuse of who they were for other people's purposes. And then, but it just let me know, understand that they understood what was going on. They weren't just, you know, robots.
Yeah.
And when they had an opportunity to kind of disappear or get out of Dodge, so to speak, it wasn't because it wasn't to deny Christ. It was so they could continue to worship.
Yeah.
You know, they didn't want to use an excuse of potential harm. Let's go somewhere where we might not face harm so we can continue to worship.
Yeah. But you look at places like Revelation, books like that are just completely tinted in the hue of the times and the hue of persecution and the hue of like what was happening to them. So like, how are we going to adapt our ministry around this sort of thing? And yeah, absolutely. And I appreciate you sharing as well. Go ahead, let's move into our text for this 7th end game. I think now is a good time as any. I appreciate those who shared for sharing. And I'm excited. I always love going over our challenge. I do. All right, we're still Luke 1. Luke 1 is very long. Luke 1 is what, 80 verses? Well, we're finishing it. This is the day. This is the moment we're going to go through verses 46 through 80 of Luke 1. And we've been through a lot of Luke at this point. It started out with this kind of this introduction dedication to Theophilus. John's birth was announced. Zacharias kind of praying in the temple. He's startled by the angel. He asks for a sign from the angel and he strikes him mute. But it didn't mean that he was going to rescind his promise. He promised that a son would be born to him and his wife even in her old age. We kind of flashed over last week in Christ, where Christ's birth was announced to Mary about six months later. He had kind of an adverse reaction at first to the angel, not so much similar to Zacharias, in that he was doubting. He was asking for a sign. He wanted more. Mary's like, why me? And then she questioned the angel. Same as Zacharias had, but it wasn't a question of, I don't think you can do this. And it wasn't a question of giving a sign any more evidence. It was a question of, all right, I was just going to go with that. How can I help? How can I be part of this? That was really important. And kind of towards the end of that chapter, she goes, she visits Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife, and that's kind of where we left off. With Elizabeth speaking to her, it says she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she's saying, blessed is she who believes, speaking to Mary here. Mary responds here in verse 46, so we'll go ahead, that's where we'll start. Verse 46. Luke 1, verse 46 says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So, verse 46, text says she said these words, and Mary says, hold on, right? But let's be clear, she was singing a song of praise. This was the song that is happening here. It's often referred to as the Magnificat, that's based on the Latin translation of the first couple words. But it resembles Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2:1-10. But there's additions to it. It's more than that. It's not a word for word. It's not a copy. There's all these allusions to the Old Testament. There's a dozen different kind of references to the Old Testament that she throws in there. And those are important to us because it demonstrates to us that Mary isn't just, we already knew this, Mary's not just some. She's devout. She's spiritual. She knows her scripture. She knows the text. She has studied and understood God's word. The scriptures, they're on her heart at this moment in time. She's really expressing that through song. And even in this song, we still see Mary's identity. We still get to know who she is. Remember, we talked about just here this evening that Gabriel, he made her uncomfortable when he came and visited her. Not even with the task that he set before her, not even with this pregnancy, bearing the Son of God. Pretty big deal. That's not what made her uncomfortable. The text says what made her uncomfortable are the compliments he gave her. That's what kind of threw her off for a second, set her on the back foot. She was uncomfortable there. And we still, through her phrasing in this song, we still see she's meek. We still see that she is humble. She says, he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, referring to herself. She says, he has exalted the lowly. She said, I'm nothing. I don't deserve any of this, and yet you're lifting me up. So there's praise in that song. And just for the sake of polling the crowd, polling those of us that are here. How many of you have ever sung an improvised song to God? You don't have to be embarrassed if you have. God, Mary's given a lot of credit for singing her songs for her faith. If you haven't, but God asks that we praise Him, right? He asks that we praise Him. He doesn't give us a guidebook on how to use our voices. And I'd have to imagine that he's still there, but at Lincoln Park Church of Christ, some of you may have heard this before because you may have been there. There's a young man with disabilities, and he really likes to join in on the worship that's happening over there. He just doesn't have the capacity to carry a tune. So if you're joining in on worship, you'll hear just one long extended note throughout the entire song. Breath control is insane, but you just get one note. The entire hymn, no words. Sometimes it's in the correct key, sometimes it's not, and that's okay. It's genuinely one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard. I mean that as sincerely as possible, because it's because he's worshiping with passion,
yes.
And he's worshiping with sincerity, true sincerity. That is what God asks of us. That is what Mary is doing here. Even if the idea of an improvised song might sound a little bit odd to us, that's what she's doing. So let's go ahead. Let's keep moving forward. Let's keep reading our text here. We're in verse 56. It says, "And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her." And I'll stop here. That phrase, rejoiced with her, it's important. It fulfills the angel's prophecy from earlier on in the chapter. He said, many will rejoice at this birth. And before we move on, I want to take a second to talk about traditional birth practices at the time. What would be happening when a child is born? And not what was happening inside the home, but what was happening outside. Because when the time of birth was near at hand, it was coming up, friends, local musicians, they would all gather around the house. They'd be waiting to hear the announcement that the child was born. And if it was announced that the child was born and the child was a boy, they'd break into praise. They would break into song. They would start rejoicing, playing their instruments. Just congratulations, right? However, if it was a girl, the musicians, they take their instruments, they bow their heads, they walk away in silence. That stinks, right? That highlights the kind of the lack of equality between genders at the time, unfortunately. And really, this is something that Jesus came to abolish. His ministry would demonstrate over and over and over that we are all made equal in the eyes of God. So, keep it moving forward. Verse 59. "So it was on the eighth day when they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' They said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs to his father, 'What would he have him called?'" So there's this interaction. There's a couple interesting things we can see here. First, I looked it up. I couldn't find any ancient tradition that said that universally sons are named after their father, that universally sons are named after somebody in the family. I couldn't find a legitimate tradition in ancient times that reflected that. Yet, those people that are gathered here for the circumcision, they seem pretty insistent that this child be named Zacharias Jr., or at least the name of somebody in the family, right? Elizabeth, she says, no, he will be called John. But she's a woman, so naturally and unfortunately, they ignore her. They turn to Zacharias to see if he would really like his son to be named John. And then something actually truly hilarious happens. And I'm curious if anybody noticed it, because I didn't my first read through. In verse 62, what interesting thing happens here? If anybody can pick it out. Verse 62, "They made signs to his father. What would he have in fall?" Yeah, they signed to him. He can hear. Well, he had been made... Right, he'd been made mute, and they're signing to him. So it is interesting, right? Like, you'd think that he need to fulfill the angel's request to name him John, right? That hadn't been done yet. But what we're really cueing in on is they're making signs to him. They're like, "What would you like to name?" It's like, "I can hear you." He hadn't been made deaf. He'd been made mute. Again, I didn't catch this my first reading until I saw a commentary on it later on. They're acting like he can't hear. He can absolutely hear them. He just can't respond. And in verse 63, we kind of get his actual response, even though he heard them the first time. It says, he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Again, like we were talking about, he had to fulfill the kind of the covenant he made with this angel. Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. And fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. So Zacharias, he gets a second chance here. We talked about what happened in the temple. He was told, hey, you're going to have a son. And he asks for a sign. He says, your word isn't good enough. Show me what you mean. Like an angel appearing directly in front of him isn't enough of a sign. Now Zacharias, he responds in total faith. Right? It wasn't, I think his name should be John, or maybe his name should be John. For Zacharias, it's his name's John. So it's a recognition of a fact, not a suggestion. It's also fitting that Zacharias, when his tongue is loosed, he can speak again. It's fitting that his first words are praising God. The consequences for his doubt, the consequences for asking for a sign, it hadn't made him bitter. Right? They hadn't poisoned him against God. And instead, no, they made him want to trust God all the more at every single opportunity. He had been blessed. He hadn't been punished. He had been blessed. He had a son, what he'd been asking for years and years and years, and he finally receives him. He's blessed. Now we can move forward in the text on to verse 67. It says, now his father Zacharias filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, from the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew, became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So, a lot of verses here. We just read 67 through 80. And my question is, who's this prophecy about? It's prophesying. Who's this prophecy about? Reread it if you want. The trick's got to come in at two people. I can go ahead and answer for you. It's, of course, John, his son. He speaks, he addresses him personally, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. But that kind of indicates that the first half of the passage wasn't about John, at least not entirely. The prophecy is about Jesus, right? He's speaking of Jesus before he's speaking of his own son. And this is how we know it to be a prophecy, not just a song like Mary or anything like that. He's not even initially speaking about anybody at hand, anybody around them. No, he's speaking of the Savior that was to come. And we can look at the text. Jesus is the horn of salvation for us in verse 69. Jesus is the one who saves us from our enemies in 71. Jesus is the one to perform the mercy he promised to our fathers. Jesus is the one to remember the covenant. Jesus makes us able to serve him without fear. This is all about Christ. Then, like I said, we get that clear transition in verse 76 where he begins to address John to again prophesy what his life will consist of, how he's going to serve the kingdom of heaven with his work. And we talked about this already. This is kind of the second time that John's life has been set out before him. He has a role that he is going to fulfill. He has a promise that he's going to fulfill, a life that he is foretold to lead, and he does lead that life. So John, he's called from birth to do a very specific thing. My question for you all, if you're willing to share this, is did any of you feel like you were expected to fall into a certain role or a certain career path from birth? I know it's a tough question. I'll answer first because I did. I felt an expectation to go into psychology as my mother had. There was no vocalized expectation in my parents. There was no, you are prophesied to go into psychology or nothing like that. But still, I felt I had a calling to live up to, whether it was spoken or not, whether it was self-imposed, which it was, or not. I felt that I needed to go into psychology, and that was the case for quite some time. That was the case for some time until God called me away from that towards something that was more directly suited to honoring him. So I'm curious if any of you kind of felt the same way. Called toward one thing or another from birth, or expected to do one thing or another.
Well, my dad is a preacher, and a Methodist preacher, and I had a brother named James and a brother named John, and they thought my name should have been Moses. You know, coming up. I didn't hear that a lot when I was growing up, but no, nothing's considered.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's the thing about calling. Sometimes it can be, oh, we have a family of engineers, so we expect you to be an engineer. Sometimes it's, well, we have a family of preachers, we expect you to be a preacher. Calling's not always negative. Our expectations aren't always negative. The issue is sometimes they leave out your skill set or what your passions are, or what the way in which you want to serve God. So this isn't necessarily a question of you if you are supposed to do one thing or another, it's bad. That's not the case. And I'm just curious if any of you kind of felt that you had to fall or if there was an expectation to follow one role or another.
You know, all parents have an expectation of their children.
I would say that's fair.
John, if you know, parents say you need to know this directly about God, you know, that this is what you need to do. So, but it now goes to that when you need an assurance.
Yes.
So, if you say that, you know, we'll call them, but, you know, our parents were directed in a way. You know, I know with my mom, her biggest, and it wasn't even a situation where she just talked about it all. It was like an understood thing, where graduating from high school was something that she had been denied when she went to the South, that so she had been denied.
Mm-hmm.
And she wanted that for her children. And she basically made moves to ensure that we would get that opportunity.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's just one of the things that I think all parents try to direct them in the right way, you know, in serving God.
Yeah.
You know, direct your children in a positive manner. You know, I know, you know, the important thing is talking about Sunday, there were certain things in order to keep her open. Okay. Down along the road, but again, to keep her focused, there were certain things that it was like, no, we're not going to do this. We know all more friends, you know.
Yeah, all your friends jumped off the bridge. If you really
So, you know, and I think as parents do, we make those moves.
Yeah.
And I think all the parents who have children, you know, focus their children's lives on serving Christ.
As they should, yes.
Yeah, that's pretty much it with John, even though it was a, you know, totally different situation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you mentioned John's circumstance. I think I'd like to change my words up a bit. And it was more than a calling, even. Like, a calling is something like, I feel like I'm called to do it. It was more than that. John's was specifically a covenant, right? It was deeper. It was more profound. Even it was direct with God. His birth was prophesied. That sort of thing. But yeah, that's just me switching up my words. And I think you make a really excellent point that all parents, like I said earlier, calling or expectations aren't always negative. As parents, you should be guiding your children gently or firmly kind of along that path so they can walk it themselves, the path of Christianity, the path of faith. Yes?
Just as important to know what you don't want to do.
Sure.
And, you know, with an expectation that you might have in your parents, whoever, depending on what you've been interested in all during high school and stuff. But it's really important to know what you do not want to do.
Yeah.
Because you can waste a lot of time and effort for an expectation of someone else or even yourself. It's not the right thing.
Yeah. Yeah, it's, I agree. I had a whole dialogue in my head, but I'm not going to launch into it because it's already 7:31, and that would take me 2 or 3 minutes. So I'll just go ahead. I'll move on to the challenge for today. I'm sorry. The challenge this evening. This is a repeat. This is one we've done before. It's one that I really liked. It's one that I think actually challenged us, and I got a lot of feedback from it. So I'm going to recycle it. I'm eager to do so. The challenge is approach every interaction with a servant's heart specifically. Make a habit of asking your friends, family, and loved ones this week, how may I serve you? Now, that language, that particular sentence, how may I serve you, catches people off guard. They're not used to hearing that. There's how may I help you, that's something. But servant, that servant language, how may I serve you, is like, I'm not helping you. I'm not saying, I'm genuinely offering myself at your feet. What do you need? How can I serve you? It's more intense, it's more direct, it's more genuine. And that's what I think what we're aiming for with this challenge. And yes, it is Thanksgiving coming up, so I think it's especially at this point. So I'm eager to see how we aim to tackle it this time around, what kind of stories we get from it, what kind of interactions we get from it. I'm excited to hear from you. So with that in mind, I will say the prayer. And of course, as always, the challenge will be in the foyer, will be on the center table. I do have it printed out. I did not struggle with the printer this week, thankfully. So it will be there and ready for you to pick up as you go ahead out for the evening. So I highly encourage you to do that. So you go ahead and bow your heads with me. Lord, as always, we come to you thankful. Above all, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather together. We're thankful for one another. We are thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ, for this Christian family, for the wisdom, for the ability to read your word, to go over the scripture, to learn more. Father, we praise you. We are thankful for you. We are thankful for just the opportunity to be on this planet, be on this earth, endure the snowy days and the dark early nights through it all. Father, we praise you. We recognize our blessings. Please be with us as we continue this service this evening, as we hear a word, and as we worship you. And as always, Father, please let us not forget that you are by our side each moment of each day as we venture out into the world, into our own neighborhoods, as we go to the grocery store, the shops, whatever we may do this week as we're eating turkey with our family. Let us live every moment for you, Father. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
You'll find it. It's really good. But now it's sick.
If you would, Dr. Hemlock's page 885. 885, did I see our song on May 3rd? After Mark had, please turn to page 763. 763.
Well, words of Jesus. Glad you didn't wait for me. Leave them to 95.
Oh, let the Lord rest for me, I sigh well, among my comrades, when I shall lay my corner, my friend, well, and he shall mourn. Will worship to Jesus comes, will worship to Jesus comes, will worship to Jesus comes, and will I saw there once my Savior sigh no more. My spirit shall move within our breath, chill me tight and grieve. My heavenly home will burn. Till Jesus comes, will burn. Till Jesus comes, will burn. Till Jesus comes, and will begin the miracle.
Good evening, church. Our invitation lesson for this evening is, it revolves around our most darkest and difficult times. Most likely, at some point in time during our lifetime here on this earth, there will be some dark, difficult times that will come our way. We might go to the doctor and get some bad news from a doctor. What about the loss of a loved one? A relationship that didn't work out, a marriage that went wrong. Sometimes when these things happen in our life, they are very difficult to deal with. But as Christians, when these difficult times and dark moments come our way, we should always think about Christ Jesus. The difficult times, the darkest moments that we have in our life, is no comparison to the difficult times, the dark moments that Christ Jesus had to endure on a day-to-day basis. According to Bible history, Jesus encountered some of the most darkest and difficult times of the human race. He was denied. He was rejected. He was falsely accused. He was betrayed. He was homeless. He was accused of blasphemy. And more important, he was crucified. We all know about the Garden of Gethsemane. We all know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible records this event as one of Jesus' most darkest and difficult times. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 through 39, it reads, "And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit over here while I go and pray over there.' He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther, and he fell on his face. He prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" In Luke chapter 22, verses 44, it reads, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." This passage of Scripture highlights Christ Jesus' anguish in the garden, in the Mount of Olives, where he prayed prior to his betrayal and his arrest. We know that while he was praying, an angel appeared and gave him strength. Jesus knew that he had to die one of the most excruciating death by crucifixion. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 to 7, we can read what the prophet wrote. "He was despised and rejected. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears, so he opened not his mouth." Think about how can we reject someone that was willing to die for our sins. In John chapter 15, verses 13, the Bible reads that greater love has no man than this: a man lay down his life for his friends. We all know this greater love, the sacrificial death of Christ Jesus, the cross of Calvary. Verse 15 read, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver." At that point forward, Judas sought the opportunity to betray Jesus. So the question for us today as Christians is, how should we respond to some of our own dark and difficult times in our own life? First, we must follow in Christ Jesus' footsteps. Just as he did, he responded to his most darkest and difficult moments through intense prayer. The psalmist wrote, "The righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their trouble. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves those who have a crushed spirit." Psalms chapter 34, verses 17 through 18. Psalms chapter 41, verses 6 read, "That God is our refuge and strength, very present help in time of trouble." This is a very powerful verse, a reminder that God provides a safe place and strength needed to face our difficulties. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 9, God spoke these words of encouragement to Joshua. Have not I commanded thee to be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. In conclusion, when we are weary and burdened, difficult, God said, come to him and he will give us rest. Matthew 11:28. Find hope in God's word, remembering his promises. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. The most important, church, is to hold fast the hope we have in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:3. At this time, we're going to offer the song of invitation. Anyone have any needs, please come forward and let it be known.
Jesus, the truth.